Recognize this plane. It is not Air Force One. It is not. Its official designation is a National Airborne Operations Center. It's an unofficial class of aircraft that is used for an airborne command post in event of a nuclear war, a national disaster of a large scale, where there's conflict, where there needs to be military and government, continuation plans. One of these planes is in the air at all times. There's three of them around the country. One is actually stationed at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. You would see it sometimes. I used to work up near there. We were just talking about that. And sometimes I'd be walking back from lunch, and you'd see this blue plane fly over. It's coming in for a landing. There's another one that's based out of the SAC, Strategic Air Command Base in Bellevue, Nebraska. And the third one is somewhere in the West Coast, and I'm drawing a blank on where it is, where it's based out of. But at any one time, one of these planes is constantly in the air. Its official designation is the National Airborne Operations Center, but it is known by most people by its nickname, I guess, which is it's the Doomsday Plane. Okay. Now, what about these people? Got a couple pictures here. Well, I guess it's just the one. I'm sorry. These people are preppers. Most of us became familiar with the concept of what preppers are thanks to a show that was about 10 years ago on the Nat Geo channel. It was called Doomsday Preppers. They're people that are preparing for a catastrophe, a natural disaster, maybe another nuclear event, something like that. And actually, one of the shows featured a gentleman that was in Miamisburg. He had a bunker underneath the sidewalk there. You know those grates you could open up back in the day when you'd get deliveries that they would drop it down through the sidewalk. Well, he bought one of those and he was setting up his bunker down there. And so these people are preparing for doomsday. So you may say, okay, where am I going with this? What is about these references to doomsday? Well, the definition of doomsday has a couple of interesting entries. It's a time or event of crisis or great danger. These people think that they're preparing for societal upheaval, disasters, storms, and so forth. But it also means the last day of the world's existence. Those who say they're Christians, they're looking at doomsday as being the day of the last judgment. I find it's interesting that most of the religious world looks at the coming of the Lord as doom. That's not an attitude that we should be having. But to the greater religious world, doomsday is the day of Christ returning. So I want to see if there's any reasons that we can learn, any lessons that we can learn from these preppers who are preparing for the collapse of society or the end of the world, and apply it to those of us who are preparing for the return of the Lord. There was one episode that was, of all the episodes on the show, this one was talked about quite often. These people had built a castle to prepare for the doomsday. They eventually got their own series talking about as they continued to build the structure. Their castle eventually had a bunker, had bedrooms, a kitchen, a family room, an exercise room, and even had working bathrooms. Now, we might not be willing or able to build a castle to prepare for the end of the world. We do have a need. We can learn from them is that we have the need to build. Well, you might say, well, build what? Well, we need to build our faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 says, chapter 11, verse 3 gives us our best biblical definition of this concept. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So, faith is something that we have. This King James says that hope is the substance of things hoped for. I mean, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The Greek word from which it is translated says it's substance. It really carries the thought of a foundation, upon this faith, this substance, we could build the foundation of our faith. Now, the word faith is found 44 times in the Gospels. 43 times Jesus says the word faith, but one time it is said by his apostles. And just as a free tidbit, the word faith is never found in the entire book of John. It is not found in John. But I want to look at Luke 17, verse 5. The Lord had just been speaking with his disciples about forgiveness. In particular, he had just told them that if a brother sins, they are to rebuke him. And if he repents, they are to forgive him. So he continues on in verse 4 of chapter 17, that if his brother sins against you seven times in one day, and he repents each time, they are to forgive them each time. The disciples realized this would not be an easy thing to do. Human nature being what it is, when someone, when someone would continually be offending, and even if they are repentful and ask for forgiveness, human nature being the way it is, after the third or fourth time, you're going to grow a little weary. You know, okay, yes, I'll forgive you again, but that's just being human nature. The disciples realized that this would not necessarily be an easy thing to do to them. That's a pretty daunting task. So in verse 5, they plead. Increase our faith. They saw that they would need faith to be able to do this. It doesn't appear that this is a reaction of just one of them, but it was a thought that they all had. They must not have thought that they were going to be up to the task, and they were going to need this. And the Lord turns to them and says, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Jesus is telling them to be a follower of Christ. You don't need to have a super faith. A Christian living in this world can be successful with just a tiny amount of faith. And why is that? Well, remember what Hebrews 11 definition of faith was? That it is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the hope that comes from believing in things which we can't see. Verse 3 says that faith must include the belief that God is and that he exists. We cannot see him, but our faith in him leads us to trust his word and in his plan of salvation. And ultimately, our belief that his son will be returning, an event for which we must be prepared. Now, this picture, this is a prepper's pantry. See, a lot of canned food, a lot of non-perishable items and so forth. A lot of things, I'm a pretty picky eater. A lot of those things I wouldn't eat. My pantry would look a whole lot different. But it's the idea of storing up for another day. They're preparing for this event. They're preparing for having need for this food. A lot of people up in Dayton right now are being provided free food because they weren't prepared in this manner. Most people aren't. I'm not saying that about anybody, but there's the need to store up for another day. We don't need to concern ourselves, though, about storing up food and money when it comes to our spiritual life. But when the Lord returns, we will have to have stored up some essentials. Most of the references in the Old Testament for the word, when you look up the word store, are exactly what you think they would be. It was storing up of food and oil, wine, gold, silver, treasuries, and documents. Those are the things that they were storing back then. Well, as Christians, we need to be thinking about things in our lives that we need to be storing up things that will help us prepare for his return. There are two Old Testament references that we can look at to apply in this manner. Psalms 31:19 says, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness! Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and work for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind." David here is praising the Lord for storing up his goodness. It is abundant and readily for two groups, those who fear him and those who take refuge in him. These don't have to be mutually exclusive. You can both fear him and take refuge in him. But the same person can do this. Food is stored up for a day when it will be needed. In the same way, God's goodness will always be there for those who desire it and are in need of it. Then Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, says, oh, I don't have that one up there, I apologize. How could a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. In these verses, the writer, who I look, this is one of the Psalms where the writer is not known. But the writer of this psalm is asking about keeping oneself pure and keeping yourself clean. One of the things we are told that helps in these efforts is to store up the word in our hearts. The meaning here is that the writer had treasured the word of God as if it was his most valuable possession. It was permanently deposited there in his heart, and he considered it his most helpful aid in the prevention of committing sin. Now, there's one New Testament passage that kind of fits in this theme of storing up. That's in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, implores those listening implores those listening to not spend their time being consumed or with care about the things of this world, the abundance of treasures on this earth, because you can't take it with you. You have no guarantee that they'll be there from day to day when you need them. You know, misfortune can happen, tornadoes, for instance. Thieves can come in. We talked about thieves earlier. Thieves can steal what you stored up. Moth, rust, flood, anything can destroy what you've accumulated here on this earth. Rather, you should be working hard to earn the treasure that is in heaven. Indeed, heaven itself is the treasure we should all be seeking. What we will find there will certainly surpass the glory of anything that man here values or considers precious. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, Jesus is talking to the rich young man who is asking what good deeds he must perform to have eternal life. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." Here, Jesus specifically tells this man that his riches are not going to get him into heaven. It's not going to allow him to inherit eternal life. So he must get rid of all that he had. He must provide for the poor, and he can then inherit true riches, those that are found in heaven, those for which we must be preparing. Now, this last thing, I don't know how many of you might know what this is. When I did this sermon at West Carrollton, someone thought it was a humidor, like for cigars or something. But no, it's actually a concept. It's something called a Faraday cage. A Faraday cage will protect, its definition is a grounded metal screen surrounding a piece of equipment to exclude electrostatic and electromagnetic influences. If a nuclear bomb would go off, besides just the devastation that it's going to put out, it puts out an electromagnetic pulse, and it basically will fry anything that has electronics in it. Your grandfather's, or maybe in some cases your own 57 Chevy, will still work because there's no electronics in a 57 Chevy. But your current, 2019 Chevy is not going to start. It's going to be fried. And so what a Faraday cage is, you could put, you can put your phone in there. You can put a radio in there. Sensitive electronics you could put in there. And if an EMP burst would take place, terrorists sometimes, they're threatening to set off an EMP burst above a large city and so forth. If you had your devices in one of these containers, you would prepare your you would be able to protect it from that EMP wave. And so, just as a Faraday cage can protect these sensitive electronics from these outside influences, we need to find a way to protect ourselves from outside influences. We need to protect ourselves so our hearts and our bodies and our souls can be ready when the Lord returns. And like I said, the Faraday cage protects the devices by eliminating these outside influences. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul's telling us that we need to be preparing to present ourselves as a living sacrifice through our worship and our dedication to him. We need to be acceptable by being holy. This is done by filtering out these outside influences. And how is this best done? Well, we're told here. It's done by not conforming to this world, by eliminating these bad influences. This is done by eliminating things such as drugs and alcohol, pornography, sexual immorality, profanity, both in speech and in the entertainment that we consume, lying, and many other sins of the flesh and of this world. Okay, that's easy. Okay, I'll do that. No, it's easier said than done. So we need to prepare to be able to eliminate these things. So the scripture gives us some help in that area. Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 17 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Yeah, praying at all times, I left off the end there, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. The apostle is telling us that in order for us to properly prepare for the return of the Lord and to eliminate the temptations of this world, we need to spiritually protect ourselves. There isn't any, modern day armor is much more advanced than what, people used, just, 100 years or so ago. But no matter the different materials that are being produced, the different pieces of clothing that we can use to protect ourselves against certain dangers, it's not going to be of any use to eliminate these outside influences, because we're fighting an enemy that doesn't fight on a traditional battlefield. Our enemy is the devil. And his combatants are not made of flesh and of blood. This is not to say that there aren't human enemies against which we need to fight, but we will fight against the powers and the rulers, from what the King James calls the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are enemies that we will be defeating by the power of the Lord and the tools that he provides. In verse 13, it says that we will take up the whole armor of God that we will be able to withstand all these powers, all these rulers, and all the darkness of the world. And what will happen if we do so? We're going to stand firm if we do so. Now, the whole armor of God, I'm sure you've heard lots of different talks on this topic, and it's not necessarily the main point of mine, so I'll quickly just go through each of these different pieces of armor. We have the belt of truth. The warrior used the belt to keep his uniform and armor together and in just the right place. Truth and honesty with yourself and with God helps keep you bring everything you need together. The breastplate of righteousness. It was used to protect the warrior's vital organs. Righteousness is doing right in the sight of God, or doing God's will. By putting on the breastplate of righteousness, we protect ourselves from the slings and the arrows that Satan will send our way. Then it says, feet fitted with readiness, which is the gospel of peace. Now, the warrior wore shoes or sandals so that they would have a proper footing on the battlefield. It doesn't do much good if you go to make a move towards someone and your feet slip out from underneath of you. Unsure footing would not only cause him to fall, but would make him vulnerable at the wrong, inopportune time. So our sure footing comes from the gospel of peace. If we're grounded in the truth that's found in the gospel, we can withstand the advances that the devil and his adversaries will have for us. The shield of faith. Now, you think the shield was used to defend against arrows and other objects. Where the shield of faith, then, is more than just a simple belief in Jesus. It is active. James 2, verse 17 says, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Where the breastplate offers protection, it was stationary. It stayed in one place. But the shield was a defensive action. You could move it as the arrows or whatever you were blocking. They're not going to come in the same place every time. You had to move your shield about. In the same way, we have to be ready to deploy our faith in different ways to present God's lesson to the lessons that we learn from God, be able to deploy them to fend off these influences. Or if you think of it this way, the shield of faith, we can use it to spread the word as well. We have to be able to deploy them in a way to properly defend and prepare ourselves for that time. Then there's the helmet of salvation. The helmet does a really important job. It protects the brain. It protects the head. And by doing so, it allowed the soldier to keep his head up, keep his eyes always scanning what was around him. We need to look at it the same way, that by having this helmet of salvation, we can have the confidence to go out into this world. We can hold our heads high with the satisfaction and the realization that our faith is true, and that we can see then our enemies advancing because we're prepared for it. We can look and understand their tactics, and we can adjust, and we can face Satan and his adversaries without fear because we have the helmet of salvation. And then we have the sword of the Spirit. The sword was the soldier's only offensive weapon. The Spirit gives us the sword, the word. I had a brother-in-law that unfortunately has fallen away, but when he worked at GM back in the day, he would take his Bible to work every day, and he would say to my sister as he's walking out the door, "I've got my sword. I'm going to go take my sword to work today." And he would sit in the lunchroom, and he would read the Bible every day. And, of course, it brought a lot of conversations when you do that. But the sword is the word. We can use the words found inside it to refute and to combat false doctrine. So, in a way, it's an offensive weapon, but it's defensive in the sense that we're defending the integrity of the word. Any assault of the devil, it is the only sufficient weapon. So if we take all the tools to be successful, not only to defend ourselves, but for us to prepare and to be ready when he returns, we have to ask ourselves a few questions. Are you ready? Have you taken the steps to build up your faith? Have you taken up the steps to store up for another day the things that you're going to need to get you to the treasures of heaven? And have you protected yourself from these outside influences? Are you ready for the returning, for doomsday in the broader word? And that means, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you recognized the steps that you need to take? I read them off earlier, but it's hearing and believing and confessing and repenting and being baptized and living a long, faithful life in his service. And if are you ready, and if you've obeyed the gospel, I don't think this is another question. I don't think it's another way of stating the same concept. Are you prepared? It's one thing to obey the gospel, but are you prepared? It's just not you're baptized once and you go out in the world and continue doing what you had been doing before. You need to be prepared. Constantly be preparing. And if any of you are here this morning that have any issues that maybe preparation hasn't been what it should have been, and you've fallen away and you have any struggles in your life, you have the opportunity, along with anyone that may be here this morning that has not accepted the gospel, that needs to have it, the love of Christ and the salvation that comes from him in our lives. If either case fit your needs, we ask that you come forward and as we stand and as we sing.